to Ms. Blank. That's 40s. Let's see. Okay. Okay, there you go. Good to see everybody out this morning. We are thankful to God for blessing us for being here. If there's one lesson or two lessons that we're going to get from the book of Zechariah, we want to get that God bless us and we want God on our side. And if you come away with that, then we've done a good job in teaching the class, because that's exactly what one of the things is saying. We're going to go to a couple slides, two or three slides back to review and bring this up. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. When you read chapter 8, what came to your mind? There's two things stuck out in my mind. I want to see if we're on the same wavelength. No, he's looking down and reading it now because you already read it before you came to class. Yes, Rose.
Nothing is hidden from God.
Do what?
Nothing is hidden from God.
That's one thing that came from me. God sees everything. When I read that chapter, those people thought they could hide the idols from God, and they couldn't do it. Nothing is hidden from God. I came away with that. I came away with something else, too. Jonathan ought to get this. Says he's a school teacher. Put him on the spot. His daddy would get it for him, come to his rescue and bail him out. When I read Zechariah the 8th chapter, it reminded me that when I was in school, we was going on a field trip. And they're going on a field trip to the temple. They're going to give a vision of the temple and what it's like and how it's like there in the temple. They're not going to like that. But that's the two things I came away when I read that. I read that and I said, there's two lessons that I'm going to get out of this right here today. One is, as Rose said, you don't hide from God. Another thing is, you take a vision of a temple and God sees everything going on. And that's what they are. They're going to go on a field trip of the temple. But before we get there, what state of affair is Judah and the children of Israel in at this time?
They're in captivity.
Why? Pagan worship, because of sin. Pagan worship was one of the big ones. And that's going to come out in the 8th chapter too. What's Ezekiel's function? Excuse me? Yes, he was. Watchman, the way they refer to it. And he was going to be a spokesman for God. And the 8th chapter, God wants Ezekiel to know everything that's happened to the children of Israel about what he's been preaching on. And God is informing Ezekiel so he would know. What does that leave you the idea of? We have no excuse but ourselves, because God is going to keep us all informed what he wants. And if we fall short of it, then we can expect the consequence of it. God is using Ezekiel, and he said, I want you to be a watchman to my people. They saying that I left the country. Well, I have, but they drove me away, because they're putting other false gods before me. And I'm a jealous God, and I will not tolerate that. Even as my own people. Yes. That's true. The people tried to hide it from God, but God did. So God wants Ezekiel to know what the people are doing. You might know it, you might not know it, Ezekiel, but I want you to know, I'm the Almighty God, and I see what my people are doing. Is there a lesson in that for us? Sure. Sure there is. That's a warning to us too. Okay? We need to watch it. God is aware. God knows what's going on. God is good. God is merciful. And God is going to bless us. Somebody asked me this week, does God correct the course of history in the time he's having, or does he wait until the judgment day? Well, I might not reckon anything, but this still belongs to God. It's God's universe. And through his providence, he can do whatever he wants to do, and he does. He's got a purpose. And I believe when we can get so far out of line that we'll have multiple judgment coming before the great judgment. I get this from the Old Testament, even though I might not see it and might not recognize anything, but God has his way. And God won't tolerate sin too long. He's a just and righteous God, but he is also a jealous God. And he can bring this universe back to the course. He won't let man destroy this universe. He's not going to let the devil destroy this. We are spiritual people living in a physical world. And we have temptations we got to deal with, and God knows this. But we're not left alone. We don't have no problem, but we got an inspired word. And it was proved several times. How many times does the word have to be proved? Right.
But they didn't take the lesson.
Right. And they was informed. They had the right to go by it or not to go by it the same way as we have. Yes.
Well, God had sent prophet after prophet.
Yes.
With the message, and, you know, that kind of goes back to your statement about God's providence. He may very well use things in our world to try to bring us back to him.
You know, people say, well, how can God use people like Babylon, which is so much worse than the children of Israel? Well, God used them to bring the punishment back. He used a wicked nation that was not interested in justice or peace or righteousness towards his fellow man against a group of people that's supposed to be interested in them. Let's be careful not question God. Let's not blaspheme him. Thus saith the Lord, I am God. A lot of answers and questions, I just have to say that. That's God. I will say this. The elders did not put me in here to make a politician speak this morning, but I was sitting in 185, a restaurant down there, drinking coffee and reading the newspaper. This guy sitting in the same table I was, and the guy sitting next to the table was. I said, well, we got a new president. They said, yeah, he's going to take us right back where the other ones just delivered us from. I said, excuse me? I said, did you listen to his speech? He said, it's just a political speech. I said, did he say anything that you did not want to hear or do you not want in there enough for you to get out the next day and riot about and march about? Did you listen to his speech? Oh, I know he did not accomplish all that stuff overnight, and he might not in 4 years, but it's before us. And I'll tell you something that I was impressed with. He used God's name. He went to church the next morning. Some type of end of faith, but he went to church. And he said, we'll bring an end to the Islam radical in his speech. And I never seen so many prayers to God. About six of them I counted right before. I kind of liked that. I listened to the prayers. Wasn't none of them was out of the way that I could not say amen to. I like that. And he said, and with God's help and your help, we will accomplish these things. In other words, I eat their lunch. They thought they was going to eat mine. They probably won't even talk to me now. But that's the way it is. I can take about anything this country can endure or go through as long as there's a God. And there is a God, and there always will be a God. I might not understand everything. I might not know everything. But I don't have to. God is in charge. And when we give away our faith to that, then the righteousness that God expects from us is gone. Yes. And we have faith in those statements to produce righteousness in us. That's God's way. And that's the way we're supposed to do. We have faith in what he says, and that faith produces righteousness. Now, when our faith is gone, we have no righteousness. Is that hard to understand? No, it's not, but it's sometimes that hard to believe. Back about a chapter or so back, he says, when I send against them the terrible arrow of famine and shall be for them a destruction. This is what's going on. We'd already looked at this, just refreshing our memory. And which I will send to destroy you. This is God talking to his people. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. So I will send against you a famine and wild beasts, and they will bereed you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Somewhere down towards the end of chapter 7, he said the rod, symbolic of Babylon is the rod that God is going to use. That's what I think it is. Seventh chapter, he says, behold the day, behold, it has come. Now, I've been on this earth 75 years, going on almost 76. I believe a day is coming. I remember back in the 50 when I really got interested in and started thinking through my mother, Eisenhower, the president, she really got in. He said, doom has gone out. The day has come. I've heard my father and grandfather preach of the judgment day. Well, their judgment day is here. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Babylon is ripe for me to bring in on my people. That's one of the things it can be saying. Pride has bubbled. I'm going to take that out of you. It won't be none, won't be there. So that's where we're at right now. That's what Ezekiel is supposed to be telling them. That's what God is telling Ezekiel. Evil action has tragic results. That was true then, that's true now. We need to teach our children, if you have evil action, you can expect some type of tragic result. Don't get involved. You've been told. You're right. Calamity was initiated by God and was not due to mere chance. It's just not a chance that this happened. God is still in charge of this world. I don't care how many people marches up in Washington. I don't care who the president is. I don't care how corrupt sin takes over things. This is still God's world and He's in charge. Now, how long will he suffer? I don't know. Do I believe that there'll be some smaller, intimate judgments along the way? Yes, I believe that. I don't know what you do or not, but I believe that. But I definitely believe there's going to be a great judgment, God says, when I come about. Well, the children of Israel are experiencing something like that now. Warning lesson to all. They was children of God. We are the children of God. They sinned against God. They put somebody before God. They suffer the consequence. We, the children of God, if we put somebody before God, we'll suffer the consequence of it. How many times does he have to say it or do it? Whoops. Got another one down there, but I don't know what it is. It didn't show up. Okay. We'll go on. You remember last lesson we finished up with the judgment on Israel in chapter 7. We already discussed this. This is nothing new. Social disruption. Wealth would be worthless. Have you ever seen anybody pull a checkbook out of the pocket and a saving book out of the bottom and say, look here, I'm set for life. I got it made. It could come a time that that little book you got in your hand doesn't mean nothing. Nothing. No material or spiritual help. How come there's no spiritual help? He says there won't be, at this time, won't be no material. We can understand that. Won't be no bread, won't be no food. Your money won't be no good. What about spiritual help? God is still there. He's the Spirit. Yes. Yes. He'll withhold the spiritual health too. The prophets, I leave my people. The prophets leave my people. All the false prophets that we had here in the country, they are going to be manifest that they're false prophets. You won't listen to my word, so why should I give you my word? Helpless survivors will know this. You're going to learn the lesson. Ezekiel's language here is to show how Israel hath fallen. The people of God must indeed be bad. They must be terrible for God to sin against them, men who makes no pretense of manifesting just and righteous behavior. He wasn't trying to do that. He would humble the proud ruler of Judah. That's what we're in Ezekiel. I'm going to bring you to your knees. You're not powerful than I am. I'm God, not you. There would be no escape from the horrible fate. The future judgment will become progressive worse. Calamity and calamity. Calamity on top of calamity. He puts it another way, like rumors upon rumors. News of one bad blow over here will be immediately followed by something new or something, another one that's happening. Oh, it can't. It can't. I'll make it through one. No, you haven't seen nothing yet. The rod is still coming. People will turn at last to their spiritual leader for guidance. but we'll find none. How come?
Spiritual leaders are false prophets.
Do what?
Most of them, the spiritual leaders are false prophets.
A lot of them was, yes. There were some good ones in there, though.
They still refuse to recognize that they couldn't do both things. They couldn't worship God and be God's children.
You're right. Let me see if I can find this. Lamentation, the second chapter, verse 9. This is showing God's anger against Jerusalem. And her gates have shrunk into the ground. He has destroyed the and broken her bars. Her kings and her priests are among the nations. They're gone. In the captivity. Law is no more. You didn't go by my law anyway. And her prophets find no visions. Well, how come? God has not given them no visions. He's given the visions here to Ezekiel, but he's not doing that no more. Wonder why? They didn't pay no attention to him. They had false prophets just coming up with man-made visions of what they wanted to be. But that's going to be manifest there. And the prophet find no visions from the Lord. The Lord is not speaking to him. He said, why should I speak to these people? They won't listen to me. Well, that's a pretty good answer, isn't it? The false prophets who had for so long misled the people with their man to order visions would have nothing to say. They would prove to be false. Because they definitely couldn't help the people. The true prophets didn't have no new vision. Because they're going to come through a captivity. God would deal with his people as they had dealt with others. He would judge them as merciful as they have judged one another. Is this taught any place? Yes, in the Bible. Yeah. All the way through. This is nothing new. It's the way God is. Whoops. So we're up to chapter 8. Anything else you want to bring up in the way of review? If you haven't guessed, I won't make it through 8. But I'll be, if the Lord's willing, we'll be here Wednesday night. We'll go 8 and 9th chapter. In Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, verse 1 through 4, the sin of adultery. We've been talking about that. They're in the midst of being punishment for their sins. So warning verse, unless your sins is repented of, you'll suffer the consequence too. That's one good thing about God. You can tell God, hey, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better. Would you help me do better, Father? I made a mistake. When some people comes and starts telling me about some people, oh, you remember back, way back, that person, I don't care about that then. What is he doing now? Has he repented? Has he changed? Has God forgiven him? Yes, God has, and I do. Sometimes, the brethren do not want to forgive nobody when God has. That's wrong. We're going to be looking at abomination in the temple today. As I said, we're going on a sightseeing trip of the temple. And God's going to show Ezekiel, oh, I'm going to show you things you won't believe. But it's true. I know they're open to my eyes. They might be done behind the door, back in a little room where their idols are. And they don't think I know about that, but I do. You know what else? I'm going to hold them accountable for it too. Judgment was justified. That's one of the things he tries to tell Ezekiel. You people had it coming. No hope. You say, oh, I'll say, Lord, have mercy on me. The time is up for mercy. Let's look at the first four verses. And it came, verse 1 of the 8th chapter of Ziklag, and it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. This is Ziklag talking about what God's going to respond to him. Okay? Then I look, and there was a likeness. A likeness of what?
Fire.
Fire, representing what? God. There was a likeness in the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward far, and from his waist and upward to the appearance of brightness. Like the color of amber. Have we ever heard God being described that way before? Yes, we have. How did you describe God? Well, the best way you can for human beings, for the Son of Man to understand. Okay? I believe that's one thing he's doing right here. Might not be all. And he stretched out a form of a hand. This is why he say a form. This is all a vision. He stretched out the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven. So I can't, this is a vision. You know, I lost the last one that I had. Can't remember what it was now, but. Twice this week I had dreams of vision. I think it was about Monday or Tuesday. I was building a house again. Can you believe that? I hadn't built a house for 20 years. And there I was. Boy, I was just happy as a lark. Couldn't do anything like I used to, but I was there building a house again. I've done it so much all my life. Boy, I really enjoyed getting out there and building that house. It was a little small house, about 1,200 square feet, but boy, I was in seventh heaven. And for life of me, I can't believe what the other one was. It was Friday night, I think it was. Just a couple of nights ago. So you can have visions. He said, lift me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in a vision of God to Jerusalem. To the door of the north gate of the inward court where the seat of image of jealousy was, which provoked to jealousy, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Now, I might not know everything he's talking about here, but there's enough of it that I can understand that I can pass on. I might not be able to dot every I, but I can tell you a little bit what he's saying. He transported in a vision to Jerusalem. The prophet stood in the court of the temple where he looked to the north, and there he beheld the image of jealousy. This image could be like an image of Baal or the master god or Ashtaroth or Phoenicia godless. It could be anything. I'm not going to pinpoint it down. But what he's trying to say, this could symbolize the whole of their idolatry system or nation that they're under. I believe it's teaching that. There's a lot of false idols down there, and I'm not going to pinpoint one and say this is what it is. It could be a combination of a lot. They had a lot. If 6 years is dated from the year that Jehoiachin was taken off the throne and taken to Babylon, is the time also when taken according to chapter 1 and 2 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken then too. We'd already seen that. I'm not going to go back and study that again. Ezekiel began writing when he had been in Babylon 5 years, which they said he did. this chapter was written after he had been there 6 years. Does it say more than that? It might. I don't know. You can add to it whatever you want to. I don't like getting in a lot of speculation. I like for the scripture tells me what it's saying. And I might not get everything out of it, but I can get enough that I can live by it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. The pastor says the elders of Judah. The context must determine the meaning of this word in each case. Talking about elders. Old, sometimes it refers to. Official, a ruling class, sometimes. So you have to look in the context of the class to see what he's talking about, I think. These elders must not lost their seniority among the Jews. They're taken in captivity, but they still got as older, wise men, and for lack of words to use, still got their seniority. Respect, go to, Ezekiel was there. Is it saying something else? Well, good. I read so much on this. People go out on this limb and say that, and that limb says that. Well, maybe. The hand fell upon me. What do you think that means? That's what he said. What is he saying there? Talking about figurative, symbolic language of God means that God took charge of the prophet to display before him a vision concerning the people of Judah. That's one thing I think it says. It might say several other things. I don't know. But I believe it teaches that, and that's in accordance with the rest of the Bible. God never appears to a person before fleshly man, but does his work through a spiritual representation. You remember the book of Revelation, John wrote the Revelation. Where was he at? We just studied the book of Revelation. Yeah, he was the island of Patmos. But he gave us a symbolic figure of heaven, a vision that was given to him. But he was not in heaven, I don't think. He was on the island of Patmos. And here in the Revelation, the first chapter, he's talking about a vision of the Son of Man. Referring to, let's look at 14 and 15. His head and his hair was white like wool. Have you heard that expression before? Would you use that to describe God? White purity? As white as snow, and his eyes like flaming fire. What does that tell you? Several things. All powerful, all seeing. And his feet was like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. I know what all is that, but you refine minerals in furnace to get all the impurity out. There's no impurity in God. It strengthens that too. And his voice as a sound of many waters. Have you ever been fishing down a branch or a creek and there's a waterfall there and it's going over the rocks? I remember my uncle when we was hunting, he said, get something to drink, you always look for a place that water's running over the rocks. It purifies it, you know. And we'd be there casting, and I hear this noise. I keep on looking around. It's the rushing, powerful of the water. Would you use that to describe God? Yep. See, man can't behold God in his purity and his righteousness and his brightness. But he just put us in language so man can get a little bit of glimpse, to understand a little bit about what God is like. Can we see that? Do you not come away from a fear of God from this? You remember in Ezekiel, the first chapter, we've seen something like this too. Let me see if I flip over there. First chapter, 26? Yeah, 26. And above the firmament over their head was the likeness of the throne. And the appearance like a sapphire stone. And the likeness of the throne was like was likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. The glory of God in his throne. If you was writing it for mankind, how would you write it? Well, to me, to a mortal man, it kind of describes it to me. Is there a lot more there? Oh, it might be. I don't know. Ezekiel felt as if the Spirit was lifting him up from earth in midair. But the words are in a divine vision. This is a vision of God. The experience was mental, I believe. Ezekiel was transported in spirit, not in body to Jerusalem, but in a vision. Because the Bible says it was a vision. Is there a lot more there? I'm not going to argue that point with you. I'm just telling you what basic elementary stuff that I can get you. I was born in Ebbins County. That's the way we do things. I live mostly in Butler County. I never seen anybody come out of Ebbins County and Butler County. It was too smart. Give it to you the best I can. But at least I had sense enough to not go back there when I got out of there. Chapter 8, 5, and 6. Let's look at those verses. Then he said to me, Son of man, that's God talking to Ezekiel, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lift my eyes towards the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? God said, do you see what my people are doing? You're going to see because I got more coming to you. I'm going to take you on the tour of my temple and show you how